I am Jim Shelburne, and I want to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to speak before you this afternoon. And for those that missed, that were not able to be here this morning and missed Jeremy's lesson, Jeremy, it was excellent. Commend your lesson very much. A lot of thought went into it. It was very uplifting, and also it kind of dovetails into some things I was thinking about too. In fact, I was a little scared you're going to steal my thunder for a while there. For our visitors that are here, we are so thankful for you, and we're delighted to have you. And, of course, we invite you back anytime that you can be here. And for our visitors, again, I want to reassure you, I am not the full-time evangelist here. So you can breathe a sigh of relief on that. Now, as I was preparing my lesson, I'm always drawn to Romans chapter 8. It is such a powerful message of hope that Paul wrote in this. We as people, and when I say as people, I'm talking about just people in general, we tend to focus on the negative, the warnings that we might have. We think about the don'ts on this, negative aspects of failure. If you go into a workplace, a lot of times supervisors are looking how somebody's doing something wrong. You don't see too much about where they will give you a compliment if you're doing something right. We have our business, and I called a young lady in. I wanted to ask her a question, and I called her in to sit down to talk to her, and she had this kind of, what'd I do wrong? I said, you didn't do anything wrong. I'm just going to ask you a question. See, in small group dynamics, it's been proven that if somebody has a very negative statement, it takes seven positives to overcome that. And if you don't believe this to be true, then think about a presentation or a project you have done at work or maybe at school, and it's evaluated, and you get 15 evaluations. 14 of them are wonderful, and one's bad. Well, what do you think about? You think about all those 14, or do you say to yourself, at least one person was honest? You see, so we tend to look at things that way. Yes, the path to salvation is narrow and straight. And there's warnings about that. So we do have to focus on the warnings that the Bible has. If you wander off that path, you're lost, period. The Bible, the Old and New Testaments point to that very clearly. When I first became a Christian, quite a few years ago. And when I started thinking about how to do this and started reading about it, I remember Shirley and I had not been married long, and this one man came up and wanted to question me about something. I said, look, I don't know much of anything about the Bible. All I know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four of the 12 disciples, and I had two of them wrong. So that gave me a 50% on it right there. But when I started studying, I thought, I visualized myself as a Christian walking on this tightrope, infinitely long tightrope over a canyon, and about 75 feet down below me was water, and in that water was a whole bunch of hungry alligators. And if I stumbled off of that thing and fell, I was going to be an alligator's hors d'oeuvres. Well, in my case today, probably the full meal. But anyway, on that. To me, it seemed almost impossibly hard to be able to do that type of thing. And it does take effort to be a Christian. Anything that's supposed to be worthwhile takes effort. And you don't enter into this casually. These three young ladies this morning that were baptized, and what an outstanding thing. Well, that's a beginning of something. You don't say later on, King's X, I didn't really mean it, without there being consequences for those type of actions. But in spite of that, the primary message of the New Testament for Christians is really not negative. It is a message of hope. It's a very positive message. Of course it has warnings. Of course it has direction, guidance, discipline. And all these things are absolutely necessary. Any child, any little one, as they grow up, have to be taught how to act, how to avoid dangers, how to avoid problems and illnesses. We have a big crop here for our visitors, newborns, which the parents call payback, by the way, in case you didn't know that. But this child, and by the way, we're not through yet here in this congregation. Anyway, this child, as they start growing up, they have to be taught certain things. They don't just learn this on their own. And I always love to see parents, they can't wait for that child to first start moving, rolling over. Of course, then that means they can roll off the bed or sofa. And then we can't wait till they start crawling. And then the next logical step is walking. And with walking then comes running. And then shortly after that arrives, then the parents wonder, why on earth did we want that in the first place? Because now they're loose, you see, and you got to keep your eyes on them. And a little child will walk fearlessly out into a busy street. Or you ever see the little one, somehow or other, they got on the sofa, and they're up there, and they're standing up, and they start to step off with their hands out in a suicidal appearance attempt to, for you to grab them, which you do. They just know you're going to catch them. They have to be raised. They have to be taught how to do things and how to avoid the dangers in life. And that doesn't stop when they're little. All the way through, a lot of times we learn painfully in our lives, but it's something we have to learn. Any good parent understands there's responsibility in having a child and accepting that responsibility and raising them. There's a reason that we use that word for raising a child. Well, if this is true in life, it is most certainly true in our spiritual lives as well. We live in a broken world of sin. But when we become a Christian, we die to sin and we walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2 through 4, Paul wrote, let me start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, we died to sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we are now a new person. We are a babe in Christ. And now, what happens? What happened this morning? Well, now those young ladies and us, we have a father. Now, if you're a parent, we have parents, and that's all well and good, but we have a heavenly Father. We have a Father who's eternal. He's the living God. He is the Creator. He is the most powerful being ever. And that's now our Father. And with that, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what that means in part is we are identified as belonging to God's family. We're His children now. We've been adopted into His family. I loved all these children here in our congregation. I love them deeply. And to be honest, if something dangerous happened, I'd put my life in the line for any of them. I think any of us would here. But there's a difference, isn't there, between somebody else's child and your child. And so there's a focus that God gives on His children. Not only that, we have an advocate. We have an advocate that is a king, our king. He is our Savior, and He is our high priest, Jesus Christ. And He is personally interested in each one of us. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes new Christians or people are visiting wonder why we talk about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I noticed that when you had the announcements this morning, you talked about brother so-and-so. Well, it's because literally, in a spiritual sense, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we have a common parentage. And that's in our Heavenly Father. Where's Ainsley at? Is he right there? Okay, Ainsley, is James your brother? He is. Why is he your brother? Your mom and your dad, right? So there's that parent. Boy, I got her attention, let me tell you, on that one. That's right. And that's what we are. Now, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. But what's the old saying? You can pick your friends and not your kinfolks. Well, that's true here, too. So we come from different backgrounds. But, brethren, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And we are here to look out for each other. We have a support group, to use a term today, that other people don't have. And that's one of the blessings we have. And when you go through life as a Christian with this combination, it's unbeatable. Everybody in here, some more than others, deal with some pretty serious problems. Some are right now, are dealing with very hard issues in their life. But in doing this, we've got to remember the blessings that we have on this. If we follow the New Testament teaching, if we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, if we do these things and walk in the light, then we're going to avoid a multitude of problems, of trials, heartaches, and we never know it because nothing bad happens. We miss it. We avoid it. How many times can you tell me when you took a turn one way, and if you'd gone the other way, something would have fallen on your car and killed you? You don't know it because it didn't happen. You see, and that's the thing we've got to keep in mind. Sometimes people say, well, what's the use of doing this? You know, problems occur. Yes, but you don't know what you missed as far as a bad thing. For Christians, the simple central theme of the New Testament is positive, upbeat, joyful. Paul stated in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, there's times we don't feel that way, isn't there? James, when you had your surgery on your knees, were you come out of that saying, I'm rejoicing? No, I don't think so on it. How about when you've had surgery or something? Are you rejoicing at a time like this when you come out and you hurt? How about that after your surgery on your tongue on that? These things hurt. We have problems and trials. But that doesn't change the reality, you see, of what we have with God our Father. Keeping this in mind, what I want to do is examine the reading that Tony did. There you are, Tony. This afternoon. Very well, by the way. In some detail. Now, Paul starts off from this reading that Tony did, and he said, if God is for us, who is against us? That's kind of a rhetorical question. And yet, evil does exist. We know this to be a fact. I've heard people say, well, people are doing bad things. They're not really evil. It's because they aren't educated, or they didn't have the opportunities others have, or they are in poverty and all this. There is evil in the world, period. ISIS, we have the actions that they are doing now, which is so prevalent in the news. North Korea, there's been atrocities in this country and across the world throughout history that have occurred because some people are just taken up by evil. So it's not these type of things. There's no 50-50. One of the terms you hear a lot is karma. Well, it was karma that he got back what he... I see it sometimes, somebody takes a pot shot at a military unit in Iraq and they get blown up. Well, it's just karma. But what that's implying is there has to be a balance here. You see, if there's this much good, then there's going to be this much bad. That is not the way the world is, brethren. There is not 50-50 on this. That's a Buddhist type of concept. And that's not a Christian concept. You've seen things that I have that start off well, they're noble, and they truly can be marvelous, and then somewhere along the line something goes wrong. And something goes off track. There's always going to be the problem of sin. And there's always going to be the problem of evil, which, again, Jeremy, you brought up this morning very well on that. That's when I was getting real nervous about your lesson on that. There can be no heaven in this world. The prince of this world is Satan. He is 100% evil, 100% infinitely evil. There's no loyalty. There's no good in him. There's nothing but bad, darkness, and evil. And he's being reserved for the final judgment. Physical evil does exist in the form of suffering, and it exists and will exist. And we experience the consequences of these things in a fallen world. Jesus Christ himself suffered as a person in his life here, before his great sacrifice. But the reality, once again, brethren, is that the evil cannot cut us off from our inheritance we have through Jesus Christ. What's the devil going to do? God is our Father. As a Christian, if we die physically, if we are in Christ, we will be with the Father eternally. That opportunity is there for us. If I live, I'm going to experience good or bad, and eventually I will pass from this world, from this life. I will die. And again, if I have loved the Lord, followed the life I'm supposed to follow, then I have the opportunity of eternal life. I remember there was a man, an elder, from a congregation up in the Panhandle, a little place called Welch, Texas. And he used to come down here because he had surgery. I mean, he had cancer and he had to have surgeries on it, treatments and everything. And he came down for a pretty risky surgery. There was a good percentage chance he would not make it, but that was the only chance they had. This has been quite a few years ago now. And I went in to see him in the hospital before he had the surgery, and I was talking to him, and he was fine. I mean, you know, he was a little uncomfortable from the cancer, but otherwise, you know, he was doing just fine. I expected to somebody, you know, very deep in depression or reflection or something. And I said, Randall, I said, how are you doing? I'm good. I said, isn't this surgery supposed to be pretty dangerous? He said, yes. But I said, Jim, think about it. He said, if I'm in the Lord and I have the surgery and it fails, I die and I'm with the Lord. He says, if the surgery is successful, I go back home, I'm with my family, I can serve the Lord, I can attend services, and someday I'll die and I'll be with the Lord. Either way, I win. So it doesn't bother me one way or the other on this. And I thought that was a pretty good attitude to have on that. You know, so what's the devil going to do to us with that? Now, Paul goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, this is Paul's decisive argument on this. God did not spare his son, and he did this so he could give us the opportunity, not the guarantee, but the opportunity to be joined with him for eternal life. So, is he going to quit now? He gave his son. Is he going to quit doing this? Is he going to abandon the children that he adopted? No, not at all. Now, the devil's response may be, oh, well, that may be good, but look at what you are. Look at you. You are sinful, you're mean-minded, petty, weak, constantly failing. You don't deserve eternal life. Does anybody here think they deserve eternal life? How about that? I'm going to ask you something like that this morning, Mark, didn't I? Put you on the spot on that thing. No. Paul's answered, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God knows us. He knows us. Everything about us. Nothing is hidden from God the Father. Now, we come to know each other. I mean, you know some things about me, maybe more than you want to know, but there's some things you know about me, but there's things you don't. And that's true of all of us here. It's an ongoing process of learning each other. You know, because again, we're family. The more, not saying be nosy, but just to know more about the person themselves. There's no problem with that with God. He knows every single thing about us. No one's ever going to surprise Him. Therefore, if we live the life of a Christian, we know that we are purified and we're justified. I had Sean this morning read out of 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's the family part. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And see, that is an ongoing process in our lives. Verse 34 from our reading. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, this almost sounds redundant. Again, who is going to successfully condemn us? God said, you die, or if you sin, you die. Sin is capital punishment. Jesus Christ, without sin, died for our sins. As the Son of Man, He was the sacrifice necessary to meet the requirements. As the Son of God, then His sacrifice could apply to all people. Sin has been removed through Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, He intercedes for us because He knows what we're going through. I had a biology teacher. I may have mentioned this. I don't know. He was an odd duck. He was a biology teacher and I was a sophomore. And he was talking about, he made the comment, I remember, and I was, what, 16? And he said, well, you know, women having children is no different than a Charlie horse. Well, first of all, I knew he was wrong and obviously not married because he was still alive. But secondly, how did he know? You know, have you had a child? No, but it can't be any worse than that. Well, but you see, Jesus Christ knows. You see, in fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Tempted as we are. He has felt the draw of something that is could be seemingly pleasurable. How about when he was hungry and thirsty and the devil tempted him? I mean, if he tempted him, that had to be something he really wanted, you see, and yet he turned his back on it. He suffered like us. He agonized like us. He was hungry. He was tired like us. He knows what we go through, and He is there as our payment for sin. And He is our champion. And anybody wants to try to condemn us, which is the devil, He is there. I've paid the price. I know what they're going through. It's done. Can anything in the world separate a Christian, us, from God and Jesus Christ? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is God suddenly going to drop us, turn away from us in disgust? No. Are we going to, quote, arrive at the pearly gates? And then there's a bureaucrat sitting there and say, do you have form 777? Oh, you don't. Oh, that's too bad. You see, you don't make it. It doesn't work like that, does it? And yet I've seen some shows on television that would seem to indicate that's the way it is. It is not. Nothing in this world is going to separate us. Now, Paul, as Saul, remember, he had Christians arrested, he had them thrown in prison, and he even had them put to death. I say that's pretty serious. There's nothing short of our own deliberate rejection. Now that, yes, we can turn our back on God. We can turn our back on Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ and walk away from it. We have that right to their power to do that. But we're going to face the consequences for it. Then in verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." 35 years ago, and I realize that's a stretch for some in this audience here, there was two superpowers in the world. One was the United States, and the other was the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. We call the Soviet Union. And I can remember seeing in a newspaper one time, and it showed an eagle, and a big old muscular eagle with its fist doubled up, and it was glaring. And then right glaring at it was this big old bear with a snarl in his face and big muscles and fists doubled up. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I had this picture, and I had a class which had some high school students in it. It was over at Pecan Valley, and I said, what does this represent? And we were talking about Revelation and the symbols and how they mean something to the people then. And I said, what do these eagle and bear mean? And one lady said, well, I think the eagle is the United States. I said, that's right. Well, what's the bear? California? I said, no, not California on that. You see how things change. Yes? Well, United States, let's take us. Well, in almost 240 years now, we've had one civil war. I'll grant you it was quite a civil war, but we've had one. In the 1960s, there was a number of riots and protests in a lot of different places. There was a tremendous stress placed on our society, and many people felt it was almost certain the United States would dissolve. fall apart. But the nation survived. We have problems today. We all understand that. But we are still, as a nation, strong. And we have not had a war since then. Nothing in this country except for what happened in the 1860s. And that's it. Soviet Union, from the 1950s until the early 1980s, they were a monstrous, huge military power. When I was in the Army, I remember seeing a classified briefing where it showed a film, and it was out on a plane somewhere in the Soviet Union, and they had a bunch of the brand new at that time tanks lined up that was 5 miles long, 3 miles deep. And when I say lined up, I mean there wasn't even room for anybody to walk between them. And a plane flew over demonstrating propaganda-wise the great power and might of the Soviet Union. Well, in the 1980s, the Soviet Union also experienced great stress on their society, and they collapsed. The Soviet Union no longer exists. Why the difference? Why the difference between the two? Well, the United States was and is a nation. We identify ourselves as a nation. We have one governing document, the Constitution. I realize some people would like to do away with that or diminish it, but that's the reality right now. We identify as Americans. Ramon, isn't that right? If I met you somewhere else, even if you were a Marine, we'd still know we were both Americans. All right. The Soviet Union, however, was an empire. You see, and they were made up of nations that already existed that were brought forcibly into this Soviet Union. Many of these nations that were pulled in there, like Georgia, the nation of Georgia, not the state, Nancy, I'm sorry on that. They had been much older. The Ukraine, that's another one. They were much older than Russia, but they were pulled into that. And they were held together forcibly by the power of that military force. Well, if you conquer a land, then you must be prepared to hold it forcibly. Now, you enjoy privilege and power if you're the one in power. But once that power begins to fade or weaken, then these conquered groups will rise up and they will destroy you. Jesus Christ came and destroyed the power of sin, which is death. We as Christians enjoy privilege, opportunity, and freedom. But we are not conquerors in the worldly sense of that. We are more than conquerors. We identify ourselves as a nation. What did Peter call us? He said, we are a holy nation. And so Christians identify themselves as such. We don't worry about somebody rising up and overthrowing us. The victory is God's. You know, we tend to think today in it, what seems to be emphasized is how we are under siege. Now, I'll grant you there's problems in society, but what does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say that the forces of Satan are battling up against the gates of heaven. It says the gates of hell will not prevail. Yes? So who's on the march? The victory's already been won, brethren. That was never in question. It was never a civil war. It was a rebellion that was almost instantly put down, even before any of this began. So the victory is ours already. And now those of us who are Christians, we are in a rescue mode. We rescue the perishing. I always like that song. No threat, because our society is based on God's love and not upon the fear of death, which is the only power that the devil has. Verse 38 and 39, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm convinced. I like Paul starting off that way. You said that this morning, Jeremy, on that. No matter what we face in this life, it doesn't matter in terms of our relationship with God. Death, we're with the Father. Life, we're with Jesus Christ, and we're with the Father. Past, the past is done, the sins are forgiven. Future, if we walk as we're supposed to, that's taken care of. Angels or demons, angels are ministering spirits. Demons, nuisance. That's all they are. The nuisance factor. height or depth. Now, in the ancient world, they looked at these things, anything that was in subterranean areas like caverns or up on high mountain peaks were looked at with fear because it felt like that's where the spirits dwelt on that. Baal worship, remember that it was up in the high places where these things were built. We could plug anything to take its place. Nuclear war, weapons of mass destruction, terrorism, Ebola, whatever you want to plug in there in its place, we don't have to worry about it as far as our relationship with God. This world's temporary anyway, folks. We're not going to stay here forever. I am so eternally grateful for that. Jesus Christ loves us and He intercedes for us. All Satan can try to do is entice us to walk away from God, reject the gospel, drift back into his grasp, but his power is limited. You see, he can't make us do this. You draw near to God, he draws near to you, and the devil flees. He's a coward, and he's 100% evil. One of the things he'll try to use on us is to discourage us. Discouragement is one of the most effective weapons that he has. And if we think about what we have, then we will be able to counter that. One of the reasons for Hebrews, James, you mentioned that this morning, was the Jews were thinking about going back to Judaism because they were discouraged with the growing persecutions that were going on. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, doesn't ring a bell, but if we said Barnabas, that rings a bell because that was his nickname. It meant son of encouragement. And so everybody, because of what he did, people knew him as Barnabas. Now, I don't know what that says about Rowdy, Rocky. You know, if your nickname is Rowdy, is there a connection there between his actions as a child? And no, it's not. Okay, how about Rocky? All right, see, there are nicknames on that. That's why the warnings, admonitions are there. To remember the reality. Don't let the day-to-day things overcome what we know we have in Jesus Christ. This is no game. This is no organization, no association, no fraternity. This is life or death, eternal life or death. But we must remember what we have as Christians. We are expected to live our lives as maturing, growing spiritual adults because it's worth it, brethren, every bit of it. We have been given a wonderful gift from God. Let us be thankful, joyful, positive, and motivated to serve the Lord. We don't serve because we have to. We serve because we want to. Now, if you're not a Christian this afternoon, you're not guaranteed one moment of your life beyond this one. This life ends, period. On that, would you like the assurance for your future beyond this life? Would you like to have your sins forgiven and start fresh? Every time we meet, we offer an invitation for just that reason, because it's that important. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes we stumble, and sometimes, brethren, we stumble hard. But we are a family, and we're here to help each other. So if you have any need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to ask for the prayers of this congregation, any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing?